We'll be turning in our Bibles to John chapter 20. So if you'll do that with me, John chapter 20. When you find that, just stand together with me. We'll read our text, John chapter 20. Before we read our verses, I'd like to have a word of prayer here with you. This morning marks the first, or for two of our church planting missionaries that are associated to the church here. Today marks a very important open house for them, and first would be Brother Drinkard in Leawood, Kansas, whom for weeks now they've been putting flyers on doors, and we sent a group there yesterday, and for I think something like 5 hours they passed out every single flyer, and they finished a whole hour early because they ran out of flyers. They were just putting whatever literature they could get their hands on the doors. They didn't run out of houses, they ran out of literature, and so that was a good thing. But there are open houses this morning in Leawood, Kansas. And so as we here assemble, they there assemble. So I want to pray for them. And then in Boulder, Colorado, this is Mountain Time, or would it be Rocky Mountain? What is the Mountain Time? Okay, so they're an hour behind us. That would mean their services begin in about an hour from now, but today marks their open house as well. And so I want to pray for these two church planters, and then we'll read our text. So if you'd bow with me, we'll pray for these. Father, this morning we rejoice about Brother Drinkard and Brother Mark Martinez there in Boulder, Colorado, and gospel preaching churches that are trying to get established and reach people with the word. And so this morning I pray a couple of things. I pray that you'd bring folks to these assemblies. I pray you bring guests. I pray you would encourage the pastors. And Lord, whatever, Lord, is needed there, I pray that you would send an encouraging touch through these special days. Lord, whatever it is that you want to accomplish with these open house days, I pray that your blessings would fall on them. At the very least, an encouraging time. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that special work in these two situations, and we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'll reach out to these guys this afternoon, and I know they'll be busy, but tonight, God willing, I'll have a report for you on how their morning went, okay? John chapter 20. Our text this morning is verse 24 to 29, and for those of you who are guests, we're preaching through the Gospel of John, and so we've been in the Gospel for a little over a couple of years now. We take it thoroughly. We don't skip any verses. We maybe are not as exhaustive as we could be, but we're trying not to leave anything out. And so that's the idea there. And so we find ourselves in chapter 20, verse 24, beginning in, or rather there, in verse 29. So follow along as I read. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, last time we talked about the peace of God, because he's already said this two times. He appeared to the disciples and he said, "Peace be to you." Aren't you glad for the peace of God? You can be going through a really cruddy time, and God says he'll give you peace. And so praise the Lord for that, his peace. And he still is a peace-giving God today. Verse 27, "And when then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message today. Lord, we need to hear from you, and so I pray your special blessing and touch in the hearts of your people. Lord, I confess this morning that I'm a human being who is called of you to preach the word, but I cannot speak to the hearts of your people. Only you can do that. So I pray that you would. I pray you'd use your word and do a miracle today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I have a title and two subtitles. So let me give you all of that and then we'll get started. The title this morning, I Believe God at His Word. And I think that if you could mark something on the table of your heart as probably one of the most wise, if not the most wise thing that you could do in this life, is to go ahead and decide, I believe God at His Word. Next, I don't need to see it to believe it. Thomas needed to see it, didn't he? Not us. And then my last one, I added this one last night because I was going over my sermon again and I liked it. So, in fact, this almost became my main title. But anyway, second subtitle. The prescription for our lives is the Word of God. The prescription for our lives is the Word of God. And don't you know our nation needs a prescription? We need things to be repaired. I would say that you would probably agree with me that our nation is on a fast track to destruction. And that is, I'm talking about financially and socially. And we can see that happening. I was even yesterday talking with somebody about just what's it going to look like in the United States of America in 20 years. I'm curious. And we can get nervous about those things, but really, our faith isn't in the country, and we know that, but we can see it happening. But you know, let me take it another step further, because financially and socially, we can see things heading a certain direction. But what about morally? I mean, we're not on a fast track, we're already there. Listen to what one author said about the moral state of America. Here's what he said, quote, America wants God's blessings, but not God. Our nation has systematically pushed him out of the national consciousness, rejecting biblical morality, ignoring his word, that's an important note, ignoring his word, and relying on the political and entertainment arenas for the moral guidance of this country. We've been doing that for years. He goes on, the result is that we have become bankrupt as a nation, and so we see it happening financially, but morally and spiritually we're already there. As politicians, economists, and sociologists scramble to find a cure for the nation's woes, God, our writer says, has already provided America with His prescription. What's the prescription for the woes? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The prescription is the Word of God. The problem is that the Word doesn't, or the world doesn't believe the Word of God. The world wants God, but not the Word of God. And so the real question I think that Thomas has is similar to the question the world has, and sometimes it's the question that we have. Thomas wondered, can he believe the word of the disciples? Because the disciples reported that Jesus was risen. And Thomas didn't believe their word. He didn't believe the message. He said, let's maybe say it this way. Thomas said, I'll believe it when I see it. Have you ever heard that? That's what he said. So look at verse number 24 again, and I want to make sure to point this out to you. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. You know, I read one writer who said that if Thomas would have been with the others when Jesus appeared, maybe he wouldn't have went through this, because Jesus does appear to Thomas here in just a little while, and he believes him. He says, my Lord and my God. So if he would have been there in the first place, maybe he wouldn't have went through this at all. But look at verse 25, because it points out an issue that not just Thomas had, but I really think a lot of people have, even in the world today. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said in him, we have seen the Lord. So the message was, the Lord is risen and we have seen him. Thomas, though, doesn't accept the message. He goes on to say, unless I see the prints or the nail scars in his hands, unless I touch the scar in his side, he said these words, I will not believe. And so he didn't believe the message. He didn't believe the word of the disciples. He had to see it. And Jesus gave him his chance. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And the door being shut, Jesus stood in the midst, said, "Peace." Now, this is an interesting thing. Why did Jesus again say peace? Well, remember last time, the disciples were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to get arrested and crucified like Jesus was. And so their fear was still there. They're still behind closed doors. They're still hiding. And so Jesus appears and he says, "Peace." And aren't you glad that the peace of God is available when you're going through hard things and God gives you peace, and then you go through those hard things again, and then you come back and God gives you peace again, and you're like, "Man, is God going to give me a peace a third time? Because it seems like I keep going through the same things." And I'll report to you this morning, according to this passage, God is a God of peace. He'll continuously give you peace. He doesn't run out of it. He's a fountain of peace. And so praise God for that. That's a blessing and encouragement, not just to the disciples, to us this morning as well. So Jesus said, "Peace." Then he said to Thomas, now I want you to read, let's just paraphrase it here. He said, "Why don't you go ahead and reach your hands and touch the scars on my hands, and thrust your hands and touch the scars in my side." Now, Thomas answered, verse 28, and I want you to see this. And he said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas' confession here was that he acknowledged who Jesus was. Who was Jesus? "My Lord and my God." One writer said these words of Thomas are a personal confession of faith, is what he said. A personal confession of faith. So maybe we could say it like this. Thomas turning his heart to Christ. Well, that needs to happen to us today, doesn't it? And you know, if you're going to be saved, you have to, like Peter, like Thomas here, you have to make a decision to turn your heart to Christ. So in a sense, it's not just words, "my Lord and my God," but to say, "You are the Lord, you are God." And so there's a confession there, but it's not just words, it's connected to the heart. Thomas, though, his salvation or his confession as it relates to this passage, it's interesting because it started off with skepticism. Well, is that not true today too? Where there's sort of a skepticism as it relates to what the Bible says and what is true or what isn't true about the gospel or about God. You know, there's a lot of teachings in the Bible that people have a hard time believing. You know, we could say a message here and some are going to say, "Amen." And by the way, that's what amen means. Amen means I agree. And so you say, "Well, why do people say amen at church?" Because they're agreeing with the message. And by the way, that's a biblical and a good thing. Let me just say a note there. I'm not preaching on this. I just want to say a note there because I know we have some that say amen, some that don't. We don't have to be nervous about saying amen. Amen just means I agree. And it helps the sermon because there are some people who are around who, like Thomas, are maybe a little skeptical. And so when you say amen, you're helping people who are struggling with the truth of it to say, "You know what, not just the pastor believes this, I believe it too." And at least two of us are believing this. So then what we have is others that are around saying, "You know what, this very well could be true." But there's that skepticism there. Many times I've met with people and I've given the gospel. And let me tell you, there's good news. There's good news. The gospel is called the good news. But how is it good unless you understand the bad? There's bad news associated to the good news of the gospel. The bad news is we're lost. The bad news is we're sinners. The bad news is that the consequences of our sin, clearly outlined in the scripture, is that the wages of sin is death. Death means separation. Separation, not just our soul from our body, that we're all going to die someday. One day, our bodies are going to be in the casket. We can't escape that. The only escape from death is if Jesus returns. And we're all praying for that. But, I mean, if that doesn't happen between now and the day we breathe our last breath, our soul will be separated from our body, which is death. Separation. Soul separated from the body. But that's not the only death we would experience if we're lost. There's a second death. Revelation, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, the idolaters, and then it goes on, the sorcerers. Then it says, and all liars. We don't have to have a raise of hands. We've all lied. I did have somebody tell me they never lied before, though. I said, have you ever lied? I don't think I've ever done that. Never told a lie. No. Oh, okay. I didn't know where to go with that one. But, you know, we've all sinned. You know, God is the one who made the rules. The Ten Commandments, at the least, give us an outline of the reality. We can't measure up. And what does that mean? Shall have their part. Now, here's the bad news. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 20, just one chapter before, and a few verses there, it says, Death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is an eternal. The lake of fire is eternal. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the bad news. And I preach this message, but this is the message of the gospel, that we need to be saved, and there is hope in Christ. There are a lot of people who hear about hell, though, and they say, well, I don't believe that. I don't want to believe in hell. You know. And so here's the problem. Here's what I'm saying. It's skeptical. Like, I want to believe certain things. I believe in heaven. I believe in God. I believe in, you know, a host of things in the Bible that somebody might say, well, I believe in that. And there's a lot of people who don't believe some things in the Bible, like hell's a real place. People really are going to go there. And there is a judgment that's coming, and people are going to stand before God, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And so somebody might say, well, you know, I don't want to believe the words. And maybe they could say, if somebody says, I don't want to believe the word, maybe down deep what they're saying is, if God can somehow prove that to me, like Thomas did, I don't believe it, Thomas said. Thomas said, unless I see it, the scars in his hands, and thrust my hands into his side, he says, I won't believe your message. Interesting, right? Why would he do that? You know, I was studying this and I was trying to discern why would he so quickly deny the message of the disciples, especially when Jesus said that he was going to return. He said that this was all going to happen. And so it's not like Thomas didn't know. He perhaps didn't understand, but it wasn't like he didn't know. And the message of the disciples would have cleared it up. He's risen! He's risen! He's risen! But Thomas didn't believe it. Probably because he convinced himself of something else. Now think with me. What did Thomas, like all the disciples, think that Jesus had come to do? To set up the kingdom. Read Acts chapter 1. Jesus, are you going to set your kingdom up? They thought that he was going to become... Remember the triumphal entry? He's on the donkey and he comes in. The palm leaves are laid down. The donkey is a symbol of peace and triumph, or in the sense of victory in that sense, already happened. And the peace of God that's following Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And the disciples are saying, it's happened, it's come. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to overthrow the Roman government. But instead, Jesus was killed by the Roman government. So Thomas would have had all of his dreams and expectations shattered about what he thought Jesus would be, as well as all the other disciples. But this would have been in the back of Thomas' mind. But now we have a real conundrum, in a sense. We have a real struggle, like a paradox in the mind of Thomas. How can you reconcile the fact that Jesus healed people, made the lame to walk, the blind to see, and he made Lazarus rise from the dead, and then Jesus now himself is off the scene? How do you reconcile Jesus doing all these miracles, demonstrating himself of God at the least? Nicodemus admitted that. We know that you are come from God. So he knew that he was God. He had this expectation, his kingdom, that was shattered. So here's, in my mind, here's what Thomas would have probably assumed. Jesus was a prophet, but he wouldn't have been the Savior. Jesus was a man sent from God, like Isaiah and Moses and Ezekiel, but he wouldn't have been the Savior. This would have been in the mind of Thomas, likely. Now, why can we assume that? Because when he heard the truth, he didn't believe it. When he heard Jesus was risen, he said, no, I don't believe it. That happens to us. We convince ourselves there's no hell. Sometimes. People. I'm not saying we, but I'm saying people. Sometimes. there's no hell. And I want to believe it. And they're already convinced of it. So then when they hear the truth, they say, no, I don't believe that. You see? It goes against something they've already determined in their minds is different. This happens in other areas of life too, or spiritually speaking. There's also a tendency for this with people who think that God's love means that He'll never let something bad happen to you. You know, God loves me, therefore nothing bad will ever. Well, maybe not us. I mean, we know ourselves too well to assume that God wouldn't let something bad happen to us. You know, so if something bad happens to us, we know we deserved it because we know us. But if it's my grandson or my grandchild or my children or my aunt or my uncle or my grandma or grandpa, mom or my dad, something happens to them. Why did God let that happen? And we have a hard time reconciling that God lets things that are awful happen to people. And because of that, we wonder, well, why did you let this happen? Now, is there a biblical concept that's out there on this that can help us know that God lets these things happen? Yes. Remember Joseph, in the Old Testament when he was sold by his brothers? That's pretty awful. And he was in bondage for a lot of years in a horrible situation. We could maybe call it like a pit. He's in a pit. And he's suffering. And he's wondering, God, we can go to the scripture and we can see that he himself is wondering, God, why are you letting this happen? And then go all the way to the end, Genesis chapter 50. His father, Moses, Jacob passed away, and now the brothers come back to Joseph and they say, oh, you're gonna kill us now because dad's gone, and you're gonna get us back for selling you into slavery all those years ago. And Joseph is amazed, first of all, that they would think that. But remember what he said? What you meant for evil, what did God use it for? God meant it for good. That's a principle that doesn't just apply to Joseph. It doesn't just apply to him. It applies to us. God lets us go through or lets bad things happen, and He can do this to allow something good that you don't see yet. And did you know that there are some things that God wants to use our awful situation or somebody else that we care about, they're going through an awful thing? It might be that God has a plan for that, and you'll never know what it is. But we wonder, there's a lot of people who say, no, I can't believe that God would let this happen. And they can't reconcile it. And so they get angry at God. You see. Let me give you another one. There is a time when having close friendships with non-church friends, or social media is a big thing. You know, like Facebook, you can have all these friends. And there's things that you see on there as you're scrolling through Facebook, and you're like, oh, scroll real fast. Because there's bad things on there. Well, it's an example of what having the wrong kinds of friends in life can be. They bring these imageries to our life. And it's not just like literal Facebook imagery, but it's examples and it's influence and it's conversations. And so the message is, well, let me just read the scripture. The message is, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools... Companion means like friend. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's the warning from the Word of God. But if we're not careful, and there are times when people say, well, you know, the preacher, he talks about me not having my friends or that I shouldn't have these associations, but I'm not sure that I believe it. And so there's that struggle there. I think that we can see that. Sometimes people struggle with the idea of tithes. Why is it so important that we give 10% of our income? They would wonder. They would wonder why it's not okay just to give some. Let me read a verse to you. Malachi chapter 3, 8 and 10 says, will a man rob God? Yet have ye robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings is the answer. Then he goes on, bring ye all the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So there are those that say, when they hear message about tithe, they're like, I don't believe that. By the way, can I say as a general note, if a person is really upset about preaching about tithes, I mean, generally speaking, probably they don't tithe. That's why they're getting upset about it. I'm not here to blast anybody. I'm just saying the word is clear on this, but people don't see sometimes the word as being enough. They have their own ideas about it. You know. You're going to have to prove it to me. You know, the word isn't enough. I need to see the scars. I need to see the prints. Let me give you another one. Sometimes people don't see how spanking is a godly way of disciplining kids. You know, spanking is almost like a bad word today. I mean, just say the word spanking, you're like, you know. Spanking your children isn't a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's not a bad thing. In fact, it's biblical. Did you know that spanking has actually evolved into something more than spanking? You can study this out. I've done a little bit. I'm not going to preach on the political side of this, but if you were to dive a little bit into this political issues and this gender issue that we're seeing out there today, do you know what a lot of that is associated to? It's not spanking your kids. It's just saying no. And anymore, there's a connection. You spank your kids, the word that's associated to that is abuse. They want to associate the word abuse to spanking, which it's not abuse, but they associate the word. But they've taken, how far does this go whenever you say it's abuse to spank your kids? Then does it end there? No. It goes further. Now, to say no to your children in some contexts is abuse to your children. Just saying no is abuse. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 13:24. And by the way, there's a lot of verses on this, but this is the one that I think we all can understand. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So the word of God is clear on this. And if there's a struggle there, there's not a struggle between you and an opinion. The struggle, I think, here is between the people who don't want to believe it and what the word clearly says. I just don't believe that. I need to prove. You know, I need proof. Sometimes people wonder if God is going to follow through and take care of things. Would you agree with me that there are a lot of people today who are worried about stuff that they shouldn't be worried about? Yeah. Worried, is God going to take care of finances? Some people worry so much about their finances or about relationships that they can't even sleep at night. Let's remember Jesus said, peace be unto you. But the word, I think, sometimes isn't enough. And so there's a battle there. Thomas was that way. Jesus had something to say about it. Aren't you glad? I am. Look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. By the way, can I say that, you know, there are times when you apply things biblically, moving by faith. A couple of things that I mentioned maybe is a battle that you have potentially. And you say, you know what, I'm going to move in by faith and take steps. Tithing, correcting our children biblically. What God said about hell is a real thing, you know. And we, by faith, decide, I believe the Bible, and we move in obedience. Do you know what you'll find is that God will reveal blessings in your life. He will show you. He'll help you see after you take those steps of faith. Thomas had the privilege to see Jesus before he believed. We've never seen Jesus. We're not going to see him. We're not going to have visions and see Jesus in the night. I mean, not that we won't have weird dreams and see weird things or see images of people or things that, you know, that sometimes are spooky or whatever. Those things happen, but we're not going to see him. And so what do we have? We have the Word. We have the Word of God. And it's enough, isn't it? He'll speak to you. By the way, we've seen a lot of people getting saved. How does that happen? Well, you show up or we have Bible studies, or maybe you're around a friend who's witnessing to you. But you hear the Word of God, and then the information is in your mind. So you think about it. You know, if a message is done well, or the Word of God touches you in your Bible reading, it'll go with you throughout the rest of your week, right? So you'll think about the message on Monday, and you'll think about the message on Tuesday, and if you're really convicted, you won't stop thinking about it all the way through the week. And this happens a lot with folks who are lost. If you're lost and you know you need to be saved, you'll think about the message when you're hearing it. You'll think about it throughout the day. You'll think about it throughout the week. Now, as you're thinking about it, do you know what God's doing? He's getting it from your head to your heart. He's working in you. God uses, through the power of the Holy Ghost, who we can't see, He's a spirit, He works in your heart. The information of the gospel is what He uses to get to your heart. You must hear the Word, and then God works in your heart. This is how it works. And so the Word of God is enough. The Word of God is powerful. It works in the hearts of men. There are those, though, that say, well, I'll believe it. I'll get saved. I'll take that step of faith the preacher keeps saying if I have proof. Is that a new desire? Well, Thomas was privileged in a way. Jesus even reported in the next verse to come that he had a privilege that no one else is going to have, that is you and I, to see Jesus. But what about Lazarus? What about the rich man? Remember when Lazarus was woke up in heaven and the rich man woke up in hell, and he wanted Abraham, you remember the story, to send someone to his brothers to tell him? And what did Abraham say? He has the law and the prophets. Let him hear them. What are the law and the prophets? That's the Word of God. If you won't hear the Word of God, then even seeing somebody raised from the dead won't help you. That's what he said. And so the Word of God is enough. We just need to turn our hearts to it. Blessings come to those, as Jesus reported, who would hear the Word of God. Look at verse number 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Do you know who the they is? Blessed are they. That's you and me. We've never seen Jesus, but we believed. We've never had the privilege to touch the scars, but we believe. Do you know what Jesus said? You're blessed. We're blessed. The prescription, as I mentioned, is the Word of God. I have had some allergies. I don't know if you can sense that. I'm in recovery, right? And whenever you have an illness, if you take medication for something that doesn't treat the illness that you have, the medication won't work. So if you have a head cold and you take medication for allergies, the allergy medicine isn't going to work. That's not your problem. Well, the same is true as it relates to the Word of God. The prescription for our lives is the Word of God. It's how we know what's true. We know that hell is a real place because we believe the Bible. We also know that we don't have to go there because we have Christ. Awful things happen sometimes to our loved ones, but we know God is faithful. And we know that He can use it for good. And so we're going through a hard thing. And we're wondering, and it's okay to wonder, God, why are you letting this happen? But down deep we know, because we believe God, that you can use this for good. I believe you, God. You can use this for good. I know it's true because you said it. We can decide to invest in godly relationships, finding encouragement and strength and exhortation because God said it, because God made it not just a reality, you know, through in some sort of an accident, but he's made it clear in his word, if we associate ourselves to the right people, then we'll find blessings there. And so we can believe it, because God said it. Giving tithes will allow you to experience the blessing of watching God provide and watching God open the windows of heaven. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, God said it, and you can believe it. It's a step of faith that you'll have to take. And when you do, you'll watch God do it. He's faithful. Blessings of spanking your kids. You know, my dad spanked me. I don't know about you. Your dad probably, especially older generation, your dad probably spanked you too. I mean, this is the way it was. So whenever I was in college, maybe in high school, I would get around these other kids, proverbially the Walmart brat kids, you know what I'm talking about? I would be around them, and their parents just wouldn't deal with it. And I called my dad. I said, Dad, I just wanted you to know, thank you for spanking me. Well, you know what? Your kid's behavioral change while they're young. But you know what? There's a greater blessing than that. When you direct your kids with discipline, when they get older in life, they're going to look back and they're going to say, thank you for pointing me in this direction. This is what I needed. I needed somebody to tell me no. And we can believe that. Why? Because God said it. Well, I don't know if I believe it. You can believe it. God said it. Amen. The last one, that we struggle so much with our anxieties. You know, I would say right now in this day and age, anxiety is probably one of the biggest hindrances in Christian, not just Christians, but like people at large, like in the country, in the world. Anxiety. God says peace, peace, peace. Why? Because he doesn't want you to be hampered and buried by your anxieties. He wants you to overcome your anxiety. Can it work? Is it true? The answer is yes. And you can believe it because God said it. You would be wise to believe God at his word. You would be wise tonight to stop rejecting the gospel and get down here to the altar because you can believe God at his word. You would be wise to not allow the bitterness that you've had towards God because he's allowed these things to happen to stop hampering and hindering your heart. Trust that God can be faithful to do something good out of something awful and let your heart be surrendered to that. You can decide tonight that having the friendships that some of us have are not good, and we need to say no to these friendships. We need to get out of some of these friendships because God said so. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. God said that, and we believe it. And you would be wise to come down here and say, God, I believe you. I believe your word. I believe you at your word. I don't need to see it to believe it. The prescription is your word. The medicine is your word. I'm going to get down here and get it right. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start dealing with my kids biblically. And God, my anxieties have overwhelmed me, but they don't have to. I want to give them to you. Why? Because I believe you. And you can believe it. I hope you'll do that tonight, or this morning. Father, this morning we're just so glad to be in your house to receive your word. And Lord, I think about the struggle so often folks have with maybe a variety of the things we mentioned, but then also things we didn't mention, perhaps. Just wondering, Lord, if you'll be faithful to your word, or if your word can be trusted in all things. And so, Lord, if there's somebody who's battling with one of these issues, I pray that you'd help them to surrender themselves to you and to take steps of faith. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd, through that, open the windows of heaven and blessings on them, please. And we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.